Hi, everyone.
Oh, that was pitiful. It's a little depressing. I feel like I need to up the game a little bit, and then I realize it's the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's not me. Amen. Okay, good. Let's do this. I do this in the 9 o'clock hour as well, so it's not just you. Can you just all do me a solid and just smile right now? This just right, everybody, let's just smile. Yeah, it's called The Joy of the Lord. Hope you got it. Yeah. Okay, awesome. I don't know if you did it over in Aud 1 or not. I got no idea if y'all did that over there. It is so good to have the opportunity to be able to gather with you today and remember what it is that God has done for us in and through Jesus to pack into this space, or maybe you're online, and if you are, thanks for joining us, and to come together and to celebrate together what the Lord has been doing in our lives and through our lives over the past week, as he continues to draw people to himself, and in his kindness and in his grace, he uses us, he uses our lives that are being transformed by him to show and share with others how they too might have a relationship with Jesus. I love Sundays to be able to come together and celebrate what it is that God's been doing in our life and through our life. And if you are a guest with us, my name's Jason. So glad that you're here today. I'm one of the guys on the team. And I want to invite you to stop by guest services, which is in the commons after the worship service. And we have some friendly folks. They would love to meet you. They'd love to answer any questions that you might have about our church family. If you're interested in learning more about us, newer here, and you've never gone to something we call Starting Point, we want to invite you to be a part of our next Starting Point, which will actually be in October, because the Starting Point for September is currently taking place in a room upstairs. I was just there speaking with those fine folks, and we don't think that you probably want to get up out of this room and walk up there right now. But if you do, go ahead. We'll watch you. Okay, great. So October would be your next shot if you're interested in being part of a Starting Point. It's just a chance for us to get to meet you. You get to hear a little bit about our church family, and we always love having the opportunity to do that. I also want to let you know, a week from today, it's actually next Sunday night, we have our next membership dinner. If you're interested in actually joining here and like, this is my church family and I want to be a part, maybe you've plugged into a community group already, maybe you're a part of one of the wonderful Bible studies that we do around here, maybe you're already serving in some capacity in this church family, but you haven't taken the step to actually join, we want to invite you to come join us for a membership dinner next Sunday evening. Obviously, a lot of our pastors, elders would be there. You can sign up online. You can sign up using the QR code in front of you. You can also stop by guest services or next steps, and they can get you signed up as well. Hey, before we jump in and continue our study through Galatians, I want to take a moment and celebrate how the Lord has been leading and blessing Fellowship Greenville, particularly through the Upstate Church Collective. And this is a big month for us and UCC. If you're newer here at Fellowship, when I came back on staff 3 years ago, part of the reason was to step into the directional pastor role. The other reason was to lead out in a strategic partnership between Fellowship Greenville and Summit Church, where I formerly pastored, to develop really a pipeline or a residency for potential church planters. Along with that, also developing lay leaders in our local churches, especially if some folks were going to go from our churches to be a part of the core teams that are starting new churches. And we are so thankful and excited, really blown away, honestly, that in just a few short years, we've already been a part of launching Redemption Life Fellowship over on Pelham Road. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be a part of launching Living Vine Community Church. And I haven't taught in a couple of weeks, and that's right around the corner. And so I have this moment just to say thank you. I want to say thank you to so many of you that have prayed for and encouraged everyone along the way who are a part of these new church families. Church planting, as someone who's done it a lot in my life, church planting is not for the faint of heart. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. I also want to say thank you to those of you who have given financially to UCC over the past few years. And I would guess you've done that above and beyond what you already sacrificially give here. And you might be thinking, this may be new news to you. You might be thinking, we can actually give to the Upstate Church Collective? And the answer to that is, yeah. There is a UCC fund here at Fellowship Greenville that you can give to. And it helps with a lot of different things, including startup costs for these new churches and helping with the salaries of these church planters and residents as they get established. And so those of you who have given above and beyond, thank you for doing that. It goes a long way with the church plant when there is some financial commitment as they get started. So September the 22nd, 2 weeks from today, Living Vines officially launching in Woodruff. And on that same day, Redemption Life is having its first anniversary, birthday celebration, whatever you want to call it. So that's kind of cool that that's on the exact same Sunday. And this may seem super odd to you because I don't know how you think about churches and planting churches and partnering with churches and all that kind of stuff. But you ready for this? We would love for you to consider going to one of those two places on September 22nd. Like, go worship with one of those church families. I know that that would be a huge encouragement to them. See what God is doing in their place, through their place. We're just super thankful for the gospel presence in a geography that we care deeply about. And we are thankful for how so many of you have been intentional in helping these churches get started. That's how I wanted to begin my time. As a matter of fact, as we turn our attention to Galatians 2, if you have your Bibles, Galatians 2, maybe it's on your mobile device of choice. I actually want us to turn to Galatians 2 today based off what we're talking about in light of what God has called us to be about as a church family in the upstate of South Carolina in 2024. I want to talk about it briefly here on the front end and then again at the conclusion of our time together today. And here's the reason why. If you've been with us over the first 4 weeks of this study through Galatians, I think maybe, without us even saying it, I'm going to say it this morning, but we haven't said it up to this point, that maybe you have a better understanding of our intentional mission statement at Fellowship Greenville. And if you don't know our mission statement, here it is for you. We actually have a mission statement as a church. We exist. It's our why. We exist to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. See, here's what we realize. We realize that for so many, especially in the upstate of South Carolina, we know that so many people have some understanding or concept or background when it comes to Jesus. And at the exact same time, we realize that what has often been taught or presented or embraced or pushed away by some in regard to Jesus is actually not the way of Jesus or the gospel of Jesus. So there is this practicality of us walking through books of the Bible, large sections of scripture on the regular. Like, as we gather, we get this time together on Sundays, we want to study the scriptures. We are not interested in giving you our hobby horse of the week, some random topic of choice to talk about the hot button cultural issue currently sweeping the 24-hour news cycle before the next one comes along tomorrow or next week. We want to walk through the Bible, and here's what we realize. In being intentional about walking through the scriptures, we know that that's actually an intentional piece of what we're about as a church family when it comes to reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. Does that make sense? Okay. Even in what we're doing walking through Galatians, 4 weeks in, so many of you have already reached out and you've said thank you. You've articulated to us, I haven't heard this before, or it's the opposite of what I was taught growing up, or it's different than what I caught growing up around the church. And that, listen, that is with Galatians being the basic message of Christianity. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Think about it. Don't want it to get lost on you. So many people going, I've never really heard that. Or I've actually heard the opposite of that. Or I've lived the opposite of that because of what I was told. One more thought. When we say we want to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers, that's not just the mission statement of our elders. It's not just the mission statement of our pastors or our staff team. If this is your place, your church home, I ask you this question. Is that also part of your mission for life? Do you and your family, y'all, do y'all desire to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers? Because I really believe this, I really do. To the degree you do as a part of this church family is to the degree we do as a church. So as we pick up in Galatians 2 today, taking into consideration what we've already processed in Galatians 1, I believe we will be reminded of this. The gospel of grace not only saves us and changes us, it unites us. It's the reason I'm asking all the questions that I'm asking before we get started today. Maybe I could say it this way. If we are called to be a people reintroducing others to Jesus and the life he offers, then the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ really does matter most. And remembering that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what unifies us above all is imperative. Let me say it again. If we're called to be a people reintroducing others to Jesus and the life that he offers, then the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ really does matter more than anything else. And remembering that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what actually unifies us is imperative for us to be a church that reintroduces people to Jesus and the life that he offers. With that being said, look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'll make a few comments as I read through. We'll unpack it more after verse 10. Galatians 2, this is what it says in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Hit pause. So this is kind of a continuation from last week, Jim's message, kind of middle of chapter 1, the end of chapter 1. If you missed it, go give it a listen. Paul's basically writing his autobiography. He's writing his story of grace. And in doing so, here at the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about making a return trip to Jerusalem after 14 years. And he's got some travel companions with him. Now, in your free time this week, if you want to study what he's talking about here a little more, Acts 15. So you can go back and check that if you're interested, all right? But as he's recounting it here, and I'll talk about why he's recounting it here in just a moment, he tells the church of Galatia that he has some traveling companions with him, right? Barnabas, who many of you are familiar with, always good to have a strong encourager on your road trips, telling you you're going to make it. And Titus, who we'll be told more about momentarily. This is what it says in Galatians 2, verse 2. I went up, so I went back to Jerusalem because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, amongst y'all, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now stop. What you might be thinking is that Paul is articulating that he needed to go back to Jerusalem to make sure he was right about what he had been saying about Jesus and the gospel, right? Like I've basically been saying Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Maybe I'm wrong on that, Paul's articulating, but that's actually not what he is articulating. Well, how do you know he's not articulating that, Jason? A couple of reasons. One, the first thing he does in that verse is he confirms that he's an apostle. How does he confirm that he was an apostle? He confirms that he was an apostle because he received a revelation. That means that he had direct access to God. So he's an apostle, direct access to God, right? And the other thing that I just want to point out, if he wasn't sure, if he's like, I don't know if I'm talking about the right thing. He would not have waited 14 years to get back to Jerusalem. So what is the issue? Why is he reminding the church of Galatia about the time he headed back for a meeting in Jerusalem with James and John and Peter? Here's why. He was going up against some very determined, dogmatic false teachers of the day. They were trying to discredit Paul. They were saying, here's really what they were saying. It's pretty interesting. They were saying Paul was basically teaching easy believism. Say yes to Jesus, do whatever you want. The false teachers were saying, Paul's not teaching what the Jerusalem leaders of the church are teaching. So here's why this is such a big deal. Peter, James, and John saying, we're with Paul, meant everything. Like that's Paul's meaning behind the phrase, not running in vain. One author put it this way. On one side of this dispute, you have Paul. And Paul is saying, the gospel of faith in Christ is for people of all cultures. And on the other side, we have his opponents claiming, the false teachers claiming, not all Jewish people are Christians, but all Christians must become Jewish. This is the great back and forth between Paul and the false teachers. Paul finds himself having to defend himself to a church that he cares deeply about because false teachers had come in and started saying a bunch of junk about Paul and what Paul was teaching. And as a part of his defense, he's telling these Christ followers that he's writing here in the book of Galatians about how things went when he went on his trip to see Peter, James, and John. He's validating it. I got to give you guys the validation. So that's the tension that we have. And when Paul, in telling his story, talks about going to meet with Peter and James and John, he brings along a case study with him. Look at verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me on the return trip to Jerusalem with Barnabas, he was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Whoa. Hey, guys. I brought a Christian with me. He's Greek. Loves and follows Jesus. Not circumcised. So this is not some sort of hypothetical discussion. Like, here's a guy, I got a guy with me. What do we do with this guy? And I think Titus is like, well, do I get a vote? Because I would like to weigh in on how I think this plays out. And Barnabas is probably trying to encourage him, you know, half glass full guy. Ah, Titus, it's gonna be okay. He's like, well, it's easy for you to say. Like, there's a lot going on in the room. Paul's point is this, right? Paul's point is this. Here stands Titus, who is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and he does not live Jewishly. What do we do with him? Verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Verse 6, and from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that God had given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they would go to the circumcised. Verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, and that was the very thing that I was eager to do. I said it several minutes ago. These verses today from Galatians 2, I believe, will remind us that the gospel of grace not only saves us and changes us, it's actually the thing that unites us. Like, think of Galatians 1 already, like what Paul has just, he's just like, I want to remind you how you're made right with God. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then he tells his own story. Not just it saves us, It radically changes us. Paul was radically changed. And then you roll right into chapter 2 here, and it's also what unites us. In Christ, in the truth of the gospel, we have unity. You don't have to muster up unity if you're a follower of Jesus. You know this, right? You don't have to manipulate it. Given to us because of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, amongst one another is unity. And we are called not to muster it, not to manipulate it, called to maintain it. So very costly to him. And Paul doesn't just talk about this here. Paul talks about this all the time. Ephesians 2, dividing wall of hostility, right? Torn down, Jew and Gentile. It's all over the place. Jesus himself spoke to this and the importance of this. You can read more about that in John 17 if you want to continue to read this week. My point being this, central to that unity is the truth of the gospel. Thus, Paul's pleading with the Christ followers in Galatia in recounting his life story. I want to ask you this morning, can you hear it in the voice of his writing? The truth of the gospel, it actually means everything. Paul is saying doctrinal truth matters. Look back at verse 4 or 5. I'll say it again. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us in slavery. Look at verse 5. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that, if you're an underliner, go for it, the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul is fighting for a particular truth. And the truth that he's fighting for is the truth of the gospel. He's saying, we've said it over the last past couple of weeks, if you lose this truth, if you modify this truth in any way, the very gospel itself is gone. Gospel truth matters. And we must know that as followers of Jesus, and it should impact every area of our life. It is a knowing and experiencing the truth of the gospel. And for a lot of us that have grown up in and around the church, it's that every aspect of life that we need to be thinking about. Do you know that gospel truth matters? The vast majority of you who have grown up in and around the church would say, absolutely. Is it impacting every area of your life? And here's why that matters. That matters because we're wanting to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. And we're living in a culture, we're living in a world that they're not interested in that. You're living 24/7 in a world that's saying something along these lines. I want spirituality without truth or theology. That's the culture of our day. People are often looking for some spiritual experience or spiritual intimacy, but not if we have to bring our mind and our entire life to it. It's not unlike sexual intimacy for many who want that type of intimacy without the marriage commitment. People think or say, I'm for sexual intimacy without that whole marriage vow of may the Lord deal with me if anything but death separates me from you. I don't know about that. Why should I have to make that kind of commitment just to have an intimate moment? And I say that because that line of thinking plays out in people's belief system about many things, including their belief system about God. I'm not looking for truth or theology or how this impacts the ethics of my entire life. I'm just looking for something spiritual, man. And actually, I wouldn't mind bringing my own meaning to it. I kind of dig that. That line of thinking is how we end up with people thinking that if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't say what the Bible says. Or he wouldn't say it that way. I bet he would say it in a way that appeases my conscience and affirms my choices. Paul is so adamant. The The truth of the gospel matters, and it's personal, and it impacts all of life. And the truth of the gospel is this. We said it a lot. We'll keep saying it. You are accepted by God through Jesus and not anything else. Look back at verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. I love that he throws that in. Those I say who seemed influential. And then look at these last words. They added nothing to me. Peter, James, and John, they added nothing to me. They actually affirm that this gospel that I've brought to you is the truth, despite what all the false teachers are saying about the gospel that I brought to you. Despite the false teachers telling you that you've got to obey all the Jewish laws. Now, let me talk a little bit more about that, because it's important, especially as we continue through our study, and it can be somewhat confusing. And again, some people think what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter how you live, just believe in Jesus and then do whatever you want. But if you read the New Testament, if you read the writings of Paul, you know that that is not what is articulated. Of course, Paul is for the life change and transformation and sanctification, but he does articulate, listen, he does articulate over and over again that the gospel, what it is that God has done for us through Jesus, that's actually the motivation for the life change and the transformation, as opposed to what some of you grew up around, trying harder to do better. Thinking that God will like you more, love you more. And I promise, I know I said it a couple weeks ago, I promise we unpack this even more in the weeks to come, because Paul unpacks it more in Galatians. Because I do think that maybe even for some of you, you might think Paul, or us as we talk about Paul, talking to the Galatians, are promoting easy believism. The false teachers were pushing for the Gentile believers to obey the Jewish ceremonial laws, the clean laws, as they are known. That's why circumcision conversation is in the mix. That was a ceremonial clean law. And there were a lot of them. Laws about eating certain foods and wearing certain fabrics and not touching dead things and eating with or hanging out with people who were unclean. And what you might be thinking today is you might be thinking, well, what's the purpose of those laws? And I think that's a great question. There were a couple of reasons for them. Give me a moment if you would. One, these laws showed people in trying to make themselves clean or keep themselves clean, there was actually no way for them to make themselves clean. Just think of all the time that they would spend attempting to be clean. The Old Testament, particularly the Torah, so the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, contains a total of 613 commandments that are traditionally identified by Jewish scholars. And these 613 commandments are often divided into two categories. You got your positive commandments, things that one should do, totaling 248 things. And you got your negative commandments, things that you should not do, totaling 365 things. And out of the 613 commandments, a significant portion is considered ceremonial or ritual laws, which govern aspects of religious practice, such as sacrifices and festivals and dietary restrictions and purity laws and other forms of worship. And after attempting to keep all the laws, think about it. After spending every day, all day, every night, all night, trying to keep all the laws, you still had to have a priest make a blood sacrifice for your sins. After all that, you still have to have atonement. All the work to be clean, still not clean. Still needed a sacrifice to be acceptable to God. And the clean laws drove the point home. You lived in and day out with that point being made. You can't be clean. The other thing the clean laws did is they set the Jews apart culturally. It's what separated them from other nations. Hopefully it would keep them from being seduced away from Yahweh to worship idols and foreign gods. And I'm talking all about that to be able to say this. When Jesus came, everything changed. And by that, I mean this. Through what Jesus did in dying for us, we can be made clean in a way that was not possible under the law. And this is all over the New Testament. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to read it. This is just some passages. Write them down. Study them later. It'll give him a chance for my heart to slow down a little bit because I'm a little out of breath. I feel like I'm out of shape right now. I didn't realize it. How do you know you're out of shape? I preach. That's how I know. All right, here we go. This is what it says in Hebrews 9:9. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Verse 11, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come, and he has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. Look at verse 12. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time, underline it if you're an underliner, and secured our redemption forever. Amen. So good, right? I need Mike Hawkins up in here. Hebrews 10, verse 8 says this. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, although they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second covenant into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. We'll keep going. Look at verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again. Which what? They can never take away sins. That's trying to be clean, never clean. But our high priest, verse 12 says, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. It's good for all time. And then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Thank you. Or how about this in Colossians 1? It's the last one. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. By the way, if you're in the room, that's you. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. If you are a legalist, memorize this scripture. If you're a recovering legalist, memorize this scripture. If you doubt God's love for you, memorize this scripture. If you think that he only loves you to save you and then you better get your act together or he's gonna live disappointed with you, memorize the scripture. If you add anything to Jesus as a requirement for being clean before God, you destroy the freedom found in the perfect sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's so fired up about. He's saying you won't experience the love and the grace and goodness of God. Instead, you'll be a slave of trying harder to do better, and your good enough is never good enough. Or you will never experience how the gospel leads to true life change and transformation from a place of freedom found in being loved and accepted before God through Jesus, because you are a slave to attempting to change thinking that you will be loved and accepted by God. I'm all for life change. I believe it's what Jesus does. I believe he actually does it from a place of freedom, not from a place of slavery. And if you think you have to do things to earn God's love and acceptance, what we all tend to do is we tend to find the list that we think we can keep. This is what becomes attractive, if I can use that word, about legalism. Remember from a few weeks ago, the Song of the Sirens, right? It's why we get drawn in. If my love and acceptance is based off of what I do, then give me something doable. And it depends on when you grew up in or around the church as to what the list was. I grew up at a time, and this was the list when I was growing up. Maybe you can relate. Want God to love me, want God to like me. So what's the to-do list? Don't go to the movies. Great, I don't even like the movies. That's not a problem. I can do that one. Check. What about movies at home? God says, I'll allow it. It's the actual building itself that's evil. No shorts allowed. We live in the South, and in July, really, God, May through October. I'll allow it, but they've got to be to the knee. What else is on the list? Don't drink alcohol. Don't dance. Definitely don't drink alcohol if it makes you dance. Do that. As we've said, the gospel saves us, and the gospel changes us, and the gospel's what unites us, and that's where I want us to conclude our time today. You see, this is the point I'm trying to make. Circumcision was the cultural issue of the day. And for a lot of us, like, there aren't many people currently saying that you have to be circumcised and obey the law in order to be right with God. But there are other cultural values that it's so easy to put on the mental list for some of us. And sometimes it's not just a mental list. We like to post our list online. What you think or what you have the opinion about. If you really love Jesus, or if you really want Jesus to love you, then you will look like this. You'll think like this. You'll like this, and you won't like that. And you'll participate in this, and you'll not participate in that. And you'll vote like this, because obviously you wouldn't vote like that. Not as much laughter as the whole movie shorts issue, right? Because every culture has a thing. Satan's not an idiot. I see the t-shirt sometimes, Satan is an idiot. He's not an idiot. What can be the things that we begin to think? Now, I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I let you in on a little trick of the trade when it comes to teaching the Bible. This is a one-way conversation, I get it. I'm writing all week and studying and whatnot, and so I try to stop and think, what might they be thinking based off of what it is that I'm saying, right? And this is where I get to the point, where maybe some of you might be thinking something based off of what we said. So listen in. There is no problem with preference and conviction. We all have the freedom for what our preference and convictions are. But we don't have the freedom to elevate our particular cultural style and preferences and make them equal to faith in Christ. Keep listening. And or attempt to gauge other people's faith by our cultural standards and practice. That's what Paul's saying. Because I would think that the Apostle Paul lived out many of the traditions of his Jewish heritage, right? Like out of the convictions he held. But he didn't force those convictions on Greek believers. And in doing so, it was such a big deal. In doing so, he kept the gospel unity that Jesus had given his life to make possible. That's why it's a big deal. And I don't think we can talk about this too much. This church family, how I began the time today, as we continue to grow in this season where we desire to multiply communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus because we desire to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. That means maintaining our unity around the gospel is imperative. So again, don't know when you're dropping in here and thinking about Fellowship Greenville. Some of you have been around for a long time. Some of you haven't been around that long. Some of you curious about what we're about. If you're wondering what is at the core of our unity here at Fellowship Greenville, it's Jesus and the gospel. Not those who look like us, have the same amount of money of us, pull for the same team on Saturday as us, or vote like us. Can we take the circle out a little bit further? What is at the core of unity for Christ followers around the globe? The answer is the same: Jesus and the gospel. Do you live in the reality that you are actually more unified? I would say even have more in common because of Jesus with Christ followers in the mountains of Tibet. Or with Goran and his family, I stood in the corner as he comes up and he talks and he shares. And I watch you, and you know what you do? You smile and you nod and you go, yes. And what is that about? You are not all you know, Goran. What's that about? It is the unity that only comes through Jesus Christ. You have more in common with someone who lives on the other side of the world if they are a Christ follower than the person who lives right beside you in a similar type house, driving a similar type car, making a similar amount of money with the same U.S. citizenship that does not know Jesus. The gospel is amazing. Do me a solid, over in odd one, you do it as well. Just do this for me. I've already asked you to smile at me today. You guys did great with that. Look around the room. Go like make uncomfortable eye contact with people around you. Do it really quick. Just look around the room. Look behind you. It'll be awkward because they're also looking behind them. So you're just looking at the back of their head. If you're online, look at whoever's in the house with you. Good. All right, just take a second. Odd one, a little larger, take you a little longer. Murmur, 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 murmur. Okay, great. So different. So different. Do you really think that everybody here's got the same preferences as you? Even the same convictions? So different. Yet, God in his kindness allows us to come together around one and only one unifying thing. It's Jesus in the gospel. It's the thing he gave his life for. It's the thing he prayed for in John 17. It's the thing that Paul, bring it on, false teachers. I'll fight you over this. He gave his life for it, and we are so quick at times, aren't we? To let things begin to divide us that aren't the thing. You want to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers? Be unified around the hope of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That will stick out in the world that we currently find ourselves living in, which I hope the point that I'm making today has always been the world that everybody's living in. Said it before, but it ties in since I'm teaching on it today. If you were to open up my prayer journal and read it, which I'm not inviting you to do, though the one thing that you would see in it the most, my prayer, is for unity. I don't know what you hear when I say that. Some people think, yeah, you just want everybody to think. No. Unity around the gospel. That's the thing. So Father God, in your kindness and grace, would you continue to let this place live from a place of being unified around what it is that you gave your life for. A unity given to all Christ followers around the globe to be maintained. A unity that is found only on you, Jesus, and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And would you allow us, Father God, to do the heart work, to listen well to your Spirit, to think through what are the things that maybe we've created, a checklist where we think that you're gonna love us or like us more, or we're gonna judge other people on whether or not you love or like them. Would you bring us quickly to repentance? Remind us that at the foot of the cross, it is even Stephen ground. Remind us that we have everything in common if we are in you. Even though, yeah, for sure, we have preferences and convictions. But forgive us for elevating them to a place of your love and your acceptance of us, or your love and acceptance of others. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen.